Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Each of the three children had issues with using the bathroom. They would urinate anywhere, on walls, floors, in garbage cans. They would hide their feces in clothing bins, wipe it on the furniture, wipe it on the walls. They did not wet the bed. They urinated in it, deliberately. When the three would play together, they would literally destroy a room, turning tables over, chairs over, throwing sofa cushions, and breaking or damaging property. And they would never, never, not ever, even in the slightest, respond to any form of correction. They were unfazed by it. I did not know where to turn. I shared with our various friends frequently, but their answers lacked understanding. They only saw our situation through the eyes of their parenting experience, and this was nothing like that. And then one of my worst fears was realized. This is Wretched Radio. Welcome to the world of an adoptive parent named Shauna. She and her husband, with four biological children, adopted three foster children. And their fairy tale became a nightmare. As these three children exhibited signs of reactive attachment disorder, a very typical adoption malady that accompanies perhaps every adopted child to varying degrees. And as you're about to hear in this story from SeriouslyShauna.com, their life was flipped upside down, and the very people that should have been helping them, the local church, turned against them. From SeriouslyShauna.com, one day she had to go to church alone. Her husband had to work a late-night shift. He slept in. She took the seven kids, four bio, three adopted kids, to church. Needless to say, it didn't go well, because normally they could do zone defense. Mom could handle this one, he could handle that one, but mom alone struggled to keep them all under control. Nevertheless, they calmed to a manageable level. After the service, I was approached by a new family. The lady in the group began to give me all of the advice she felt was necessary for me to parent the children. Remember, this is a new family. Because clearly I was doing something wrong. I graciously received her rebukes and thought nothing about it again, as people often gave me unsolicited advice, not knowing anything about our situation. The Friday following, my husband came home at noon, something he never did. He said we needed to talk. Someone had gone to our elders at church complaining about my behavior on Sunday. They said they observed me with the children in church, and went and spoke with a person they knew in the field of psychology. From what was described to this third party, these children were clearly being abused. It was the new family who'd seen the family once, how mom was dealing with the kids during the inside of the church during the worship service. You would think she was hooking them up with cables to a battery and zapping them. No, she was trying to keep them under control, but not doing it right, because this new family did not understand what was happening, and that's precisely the point of sharing this story. The church needs to understand what is going on in the adoptive homes of the people in their church who have done the lovely gospel thing of adopting a child. This person, who has never laid eyes on me or my children, who heard of the account of what transpired from a person visiting my church who also did not know me or my children, made a definitive claim that I was abusing them. I was devastated. This claim literally knocked the wind out of me. I had given everything I had to serve these children. I had given everything, time, money, energy, resources, love, and this unknown, unseen person had the audacity to make this claim. And this was only the beginning. It continues to get worse. I could not give my children simple commands, like stand over there, sit here, go to the bathroom, because I would be met with blank stares or worse, acts of open defiance. I knew this. That's just the way they were, and I had to adjust my parenting accordingly. We were at the grocery store. When it was our turn to check out, my three oldest stayed at the cart and loaded them onto the belt. Those would be the bio kids. I told my bio six-year-old to go and stand at the other end of the checkout. I then walked each adoptee separately to the end, taking them by the arm, because if I held them by the hand, they would only pull away their hand and stand there defiantly, not moving or obeying, and made sure that they were standing in a safe place near me where I could see them. As my items were being passed under the scanner and boxed, an unknown woman approached me from behind, bent around me until her face was in mine, and asked me with an indignant tone if I was a foster parent. I responded not anymore and continued to check out. The lady, a total stranger, followed me and my children to our van, shouting at me that she did not like the way I handled those children. She proceeded to tell me she had written down our license plate number and she was going to call the appropriate authorities to report my atrocious behavior. This was deeply troubling, and it happened regularly. But now, we're going to move from stranger to church criticism. As I read further on attachment, it became clear to us we'd done everything wrong. The experts said that you, and only you, the parent, should hold the child for 6 months without ever putting them down. Do not leave the home for 6 months so that they get a sense of security and start to attach. Don't let anybody hold your children. We had failed. We did it completely backwards, thinking that we were receiving some support. So, we decided to start over. My husband sent out an email to our church body explaining briefly the difficulties the children were having bonding to our family, even though they'd been with us for 2 years. And now that we were educated on attachment, we wanted to do all we could to give the children their best opportunity to succeed. We asked all of the families to please not pick up our adopted children, even when the children asked, and they always asked, because they indiscriminately want to be held by complete strangers. Not by parents, by strangers. Parents dangerous, strangers are safe to the RAD adopted child. This request was met mostly with outrage from the church. In fact, one of the ladies was so upset she accused me of sinning because I was denying her the right to show my children sisterly affection. Yep, you just read that right. And this is just the beginning. I was becoming increasingly tired of living in survival mode. I could never fully rest. Even when in the middle of the night things were being destroyed, stolen, or urine saturated. Every noise I heard had to be investigated. The children had to be kept in separate rooms when I was not in the room with them to keep them from destroying everything. Jason was banned from the kitchen and pantries for his constant stealing, so he began to send his twins into the room to do his bidding. We had to keep them separated. We became prisoners in our own home. I continued to speak with doctor after doctor, social workers, caseworkers, to no avail. Why? Because very little is researched on this subject. About 6 months after the no-holding email, I received a text from my best friend's husband. They were wanting to meet with us to discuss some things. I inquired if this was a sin issue. Were we entering into a Matthew 18 scenario? I was told in a reply, no. Can't friends come with other friends, to other friends with their concerns? So they came to our home the next morning. My friend, my confidant, came armed with 2 full pages, front and back, of complaints against me. Anything and everything I'd ever done, said, or appeared to have done or said that was brought up and criticized that she did not agree with. It was my fault the children were having such trouble because I refused to hold them when feeding. Instead, I put them in the swings and had the boys do it. Never mind why I had to do that. The blame was on me. I apparently had also exaggerated Jason's stealing. After all, kids take a marshmallow from the pantry now and again. Even though, but a few weeks earlier, Jason again snuck into the kitchen when I was outside for a minute, ate an entire flat of raspberries, and swallowed grapes whole. How do I know that he was swallowing them whole? Because before I came back inside, he vomited everything up because he'd eaten it so fast, and the half-regurgitated grapes were all over the vomit-covered floor, the throw-up that he was playing in, as if he'd done nothing when I came back inside. After she listed crime after crime, I sat there, taking every hit straight to the face. It became glaringly obvious that these people were not our friends. They were not there to help us, though they believed they were, but to shame and condemn us. They cautioned us, get ready for this, to comply with their demands or they would take further action. What I did not know yet, they left 3 hours later, and I was more deflated than ever. This meeting only further served to deepen the chasm that had begun to grow between the adoptees and our family and our church. This is why we need to hear this fractured fairy tale. This is Wretched Radio.
Evangelism can be scary. We get that. That's why we created The Biggest Question. The Biggest Question DVD presents the gospel in a clear, concise, and accurate way without being cheesy. And all you need to do is hand it to someone and ask them to watch. So who do you know who needs to hear the good news? A friend? A neighbor? A loved one? The Biggest Question, available in single copies or spindles of 100 at wretchedradio.com. And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel. Pornography. It's everywhere, and no one's immune. That's why we bring you Todd Friel's latest book, Slaying the Lust Dragon. According to a Pure Life Ministries poll, 68% of evangelical men view pornography. And that same poll finds 50% of evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography. Slaying the Lust Dragon. Todd's latest book at wretchedradio.com. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
This is like a blast of new information. My kids are older. It has to be too late for me.
I think we can never go there. I think we have to face wherever we are with our kids. We start a process of training and instruction for our kids. Maybe you've got all teenagers. That's where God put you. You can't go back and start over. But you could go to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 and teach them about being people under authority. Now, you're going to do it a little differently than you would with the five-year-old, but you can teach them the same thing. Boy, kids, here's a circle. It's a blessing for you to live in that circle. It'll go well with you.
And you have seen it many times where teenagers that were wild and unruly, mom and dad got a hold of this, and it can change even a teenager.
I can't tell you the number of cases where I've seen kids turned around because their parents got a hold of these things and began to teach them to their kids.
You can get Drive-By Parenting and all of our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com.
If you are involved in Sunday school, or you have homeschoolers, or you're just a Christian, would you please think about getting Life is Best, our brand new, thanks to you, 13-episode pro-life TV show to teach the saints how to defend life. It is gospel-saturated and profoundly helpful in a culture of death. Please consider getting a copy of Life is Best at wretchedradio.com.
So is it reclaim America or stay out of politics? What is the role of the Christian in politics? What is the role of the church? Is there a difference? The Bible answers those questions in great detail, and the answers may surprise you. Wretched Worldview Politics will get you into your Bible to determine what is my role in American politics. Wretched Worldview Politics from WretchedRadio.com. And thank you. Every Wretched purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Philippians was written by Paul from a Roman prison. It is often called the Epistle of Joy for its encouraging tone. In this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by steadfastness and humility in Christ and cheerful obedience to God. who is working in us to bring about his good pleasure. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
As long as we are talking about parenting, want to let you know you can get a brand new parenting book for free. This is Wretched Radio. Very excited about Reset for Parents, How to Keep Your Kids from Backsliding. Brand new book from a Todd Friel. It's not going to be out until next week, but you can win a copy today. How do you do that? You visit wretchedradio.com/reset. wretchedradio.com/reset. We're giving away four copies. You can get them before you can own them, or something like that. Go to wretchedradio.com/reset and get a reset for your parenting to focus on the important things when it comes to parenting, which is the salvation of your child. wretchedradio.com/reset. Let's get back to a parenting nightmare. A couple, a homeschool family, four bio kids, adopted three foster children. Their house was flipped upside down, stealing, destroying, and lots of body fluids everywhere, intentionally. So what is a family like this to do? That was the question confronting SeriouslySeanna.com as they started to recognize the effect it was having on the biological children. When you have adopted children come into a bio children home, you're bringing something called reactive attachment disorder that doesn't just affect mom and dad, it also affects the bio children. There are some adoption experts who would say you shouldn't adopt a child if you have bio children. There are some who would say that. I share that. I don't know that it's right or wrong, but so that we can understand that this does have an effect on the other kids. Shauna writes, I once went into our family closet. I turned on the light, walked toward the back. They're curled up in a ball on the floor and weeping. Was my 11-year-old son. Totally out of character for him. I knelt down beside him, affectionately wiped his tears off his face, and asked him what was the matter. He looked at me, tears streaming down his weary face, and asked, why don't they listen, Mom? Why can't they obey? I don't understand. He was utterly defeated. Homeschool was a disaster, so they sent them to public school. Disaster. Jason began hitting other children, and the notes home increased. Their behavior continued at home, including ripping the dog's fur off their backs and stomping on our chickens' heads in their coop. Once, when at a local water park with friends, they had nine children, two moms, nine kids between the two of them. We tried to keep our eye on the kids, of course, but one of them, one of the twins, wandered away. Immediately, the search began. After about 30 seconds, I went looking. I found him on the other side of the fountain near the deep end. He had just jumped into the deep water with no ability to swim. A nearby lady pulled him out just as I walked up. She looked at me disdainfully and told me to keep a better eye on him. I thanked her and walked back to my spot. Less than 10 minutes later, the exact same thing happened again. We were watching like eagles, yet they managed to do it again, this time being retrieved by a lifeguard. A complete stranger began to tell those around her what a horrible parent I was, how I was neglectful and not attentive to this poor child. She began shouting how she was going to report me to the Child Protective Services. And that was from a stranger. But the real fun was when people from church would come for a visit, as is the case with the five people from church who said, can we meet? Including the original couple that you recall came and gave them a three-hour lecture on what they were doing wrong with these adopted children. Now it's five. Seriously, Shauna writes, there were accusations and criticisms and plain old name-calling. At one point, one of the men stood up and yelled at me from church. And none of the others batted an eye as if I deserved it. I was told how horrible I was for sending these adoptees to public school. how this showed I did not care for them because the bio kids stayed home. Because the bio kids could actually handle homeschooling, the other three could not. There was much disgust, and none of them should have had the privilege of knowing this, but all boundaries were ignored. We were under attack. We were told we didn't hug our children enough. Whatever the hug quota is, still not sure. We treated them intentionally different from our biological kids. They all agreed they were going to begin officially monitoring our parenting, and we would all meet back to discuss our progress or lack thereof in 6 months. Stunned! I asked, so let me get this straight. You're going to be watching our every move, how many hugs I give, how many times I smile, am I treating each child the same, and to your satisfaction. And we're going to meet in 6 months, and you're going to tell me if I passed or failed? Is this correct? One of the men answered, yes. And there it was. At home, we had been beaten, wearied, and defeated. Our church family abandoned us and became hostile toward us as we continued to deal with the extreme behaviors of these children. Now, this is where the story moves from tragic, horrifying, to just plain downright heartbreaking. You can read the details of their dissolved relationship with their adopted children at SeriouslyShauna.com. They broke the adoption because they just couldn't go on anymore. And they found a family who dealt with kids like this. And they took them one day and they were gone and they have not heard from them since. They did it legally and properly, to be sure. There are some adoptive parents who send their kids back on a plane, one-way ticket to Russia, or they adopt them out on the internet to complete strangers. They did not do that, but they dissolved their adoption with the three fostered adopted kids to save their family's lives. Now, you can go read the story, and you can determine if that was the right thing to do or not, but now that we have all learned what it can be like for these adoptive parents inside of our church, the final thoughts from SeriouslyShauna.com are worthy of our attention. 10 things to remember when you meet an adoptive couple in your church. Number one, believe them. Oh, well, they're exaggerating. Believe them. And also try to understand that when they say things like, the child just keeps putting their shoes on the opposite feet every single time. It should be 50-50, but instead it's 100% of the time on the wrong feet. And it's making me bonkers. Understand that it's probably just one of about 7,000 things like that. Not to mention the urination, the defecating in the bed, on the furniture. Believe them. Listen to them. They maybe don't want your advice, right, Shauna? But they sure do need to talk about it. Be careful how you help them. Number three, don't pick up the adoptive kids. That doesn't help them. They're trying to build something with the child. Help them. Deliver them food. Try to, if there's any way to do respite care, if that can be worked out. Help them. Money, prayer, encouragement, a visit, flowers, whatever. But don't pick up their kids. Number four, don't ignore the biological children. She writes that would happen regularly. Everybody fawning around the adopted kids, and they're so charming, because that's typically the way it works. They're charming with strangers, hostile to the parents who are the authorities. By the way, in about 3 days, if they went home with any of those strangers, they would turn hostile toward them as they became the authority in their life also. So don't ignore the bios. Educate yourself in trauma and attachment. Six, ask them. Ask an adoptive parent what they're going through. What's your child dealing with? And offer to help, whatever their needs might be. It won't be offensive. It'll show that you understand. Not like, okay, so what's wrong with you? Help me understand so I can help you. So that we can jump in with these parents who are drowning and throw them a bit of a life preserver. Number seven, if you know or see an adoptive parent in public, encourage them. Number eight, educate your church. The church needs to know about this because your church almost certainly has adoptive parents, and they are almost certainly going through a varying degree. There are worse stories than this, by the way. The dog just had the fur pulled off of him in this home. Sometimes the dog gets stabbed with a butter knife. We need to understand this. Number nine, understand that all parenting is not created equal. The person who has not adopted a child simply can't fathom this and understand this completely. It is an alien world, and normal parenting does not apply to this special needs child who has reactive attachment disorder. And finally, number 10, pray for them. That from SeriouslySeanna.com. The issue, adoptive children. The subject, reactive attachment disorder. Church, let's keep adopting those kids. But every parent should be aware this is something that they will face to varying degrees. And it takes a church to adopt a child. Without that commitment, you might want to give it pause. This is Wretched Radio.
It never seems to stop people attacking the New Testament. They say the Bible's based on myths, or it's got tons of errors, contradictions. It's not the same as the New Testament that was written 2,000 years ago. Well, Dr. James White will answer all of those accusations and more in New Testament Reliability. This DVD makes it clear you can trust your Bible. Get your copy of New Testament Reliability today at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel. Systematic theology doesn't need to be intimidating, and understanding terms like theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, ecclesiology, soteriology, and bibliology will give anyone a deeper understanding of Scripture. That's why Wretched produces resources like The New Drive-By Theology with Todd Friel and Dr. Steve Lawson. The New Drive-By Theology, available at wretchedradio.com. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Thank you for being here today. We appreciate that you join us for Wretched Radio. You may have heard Todd has a new book coming out. It's called Reset for Parents, How to Keep Your Kids from Backsliding. The study numbers are huge. George Barna contending over 60% of Christian kids will run off to university and lose their faith. Some pollsters put the number as high as 80%. Well, Reset for Parents will give parents a solid biblical roadmap to avoid the pain and heartache of raising a prodigal. Now, the book has not been released as yet, but we are going to give away four copies of Todd's new book, Reset for Parents. And there are four ways for you to enter. You can enter on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or via email. You will find details on our Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook pages, or you can just go to wretchedradio.com/reset and get yourself entered. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Galatians was written by Paul to the churches he planted in the region of Galatia, in modern-day Turkey, where a form of legalism was threatening the gospel. Paul insists that salvation is by grace through faith, and to rely on the law is to deny the gospel. In the gospel, God has once for all declared us righteous on the basis of Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You know, when you look at the present-day church, I would say to start with, the problems that exist in the church, and there are many, start with an inadequate understanding of God. We have a superficial, shallow, truncated, popularized, sort of personalized understanding of God. This is a massive problem. Because we don't know the truth about God, we really don't know the truth about anything else in its fullness and its richness. The infantility, I guess you could say, of the church, the immaturity of the church, the superficiality of the church, the cheesiness of the church, the cheapness of the church, the shallowness of preaching is related to an inadequate understanding of the greatness and the glory of God.
That is a problem in the church. This is Wretched Radio. That was Dr. John MacArthur. He's got a brand new book called None Other. It is out, I do believe, right now from Reformation Trust. None Other. I think he's talking about Jesus. I think he's talking about God. There is no other God. And when we present him in a low way, when we present him in this accessible, hey, he giggles when we do our really cool rock and roll secular song introduction to the church, it demonstrates a very low view of God. I would suggest the reason that Dr. John MacArthur is right, the reason that so many people have a low view of God is because they have a low view of the Word. They don't take this seriously. For instance, hold on, let me see if I can find this here in Genesis. No, Exodus. When is Answers in Genesis going to maybe become Exodus Ministries? There is an Exodus ministry, isn't there, come to think of it? Was that where if you're gay, you won't be gay anymore once you go through our program? Something like that?
Didn't they have some trouble a while back? I don't remember.
I don't remember it either. Reparative therapy is what they called it. Yeah, well, it's fallen out of favor as well. We've gotten, I think, a little bit more wise on the subject. So the other night, I'm reading Exodus 29. That's right, the Old Testament. I'm going to read as much of this as possible. Now, if you've ever taken a how-to-do radio seminar, they will tell you, do not quote people. Just tell them basically what they said. Use sound if you need to, but don't read long sections of anything. So much for that advice. Let this give you a sense of how serious sin is and how big of a savior that we need to cleanse us from our sins. The book of Exodus does that. And here's how. Exodus 29. This is the ceremony for the dedication of Aaron and his sons as priests. Now, in order for them to do the mediatory work that was assigned to them to do, they had to go through this. In other words, before they could atone for the sins of the people with the sacrifice of the animal, the sprinkling of the blood with the hyssop branch, the mercy seat, before any of that could take place, before any washing, any of it, this is what had to happen. This is how serious sin is and salvation is. Take a young bull and two rams with no physical defects, then using fine wheat flour and no yeast, make loaves of bread, thin cakes mixed with olive oil, and wafers with oil poured over them.
That sounds good.
Place these various kinds of bread in a single basket and present them at the entrance of the tabernacle along with the young bull and the two rams. Done? Not even close. Present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Then put Aaron's tunic on him along with the embroidered robe of the ephod itself, the chest piece, and the sash, and place on his head the turban with the gold medallion. Then take the anointing oil and pour it over his head. Then present his sons and dress them in their tunics with their woven sashes and their headdresses. They will then be priests forever. In this way, you will ordain Aaron and his sons. You think, well, okay, that's a lot. Not even close to finished. Then bring the young bull to the entrance of the tabernacle, and Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on its head. You will then slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance of the tabernacle. Smear some of its blood on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Take all the fat that covers the internal organs and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat and burn them on the altar. Then take the carcasses, including the skin and the dung, outside the camp and burn it as a sin offering. Are you starting to get a sense of what sort of a priest, what sort of a mediator we need to help us with our sin problem? And this was not for the forgiveness of sins. This was to point to the one who did forgive sins, the great high priest, the better than Melchizedek high priest, Jesus. And when we read this book, not just going, all right, well, I better plug through Exodus, so if somebody asks me if I've read the whole Bible, I can do it. No, read it understanding what's going on. We're talking about atonement here. Listen to this onerous process. Next. Aaron and his sons must lay their hands on the head of the rams as it is slaughtered. Its blood will be collected and sprinkled on the sides of the altar. Cut up the ram and wash off the internal organs and the legs. Set them alongside the head and the other pieces of the body and burn them on the altar. This is a burnt offering to the Lord, which is very pleasing to him. Why all this work? Can we just come up with an efficient way? Slit the throat. Let's get on with this process. Because it's more earnest than that. It's more sober than that. And these silly men, these entertainment-style preachers, apparently have never read these words with any sense of sobriety. By the way, I just took you through 18 verses. The entire chapter is, where does it end with the priest? Since the ram of the ordination and his son, set aside the holy and sacred garments, must be preserved. Take the ram and the ordination ceremony and boil its meat in the sacred. But this is how you will ordain Aaron to the offices, the atonement for sin. It's the whole chapter. Oh, wait a second. At verse 42, it actually talks about the daily burnt offering given from generation to generation. 41 verses. This is how you dedicate a priest who can then do the mediatorial work for the sake of atonement. May I ask you a question? Does your pastor take the word of God that seriously?
Here are some suggestions for a preacher. Fling him into his office. Tear the office sign from the door and nail up a sign, study. Take him off the mailing list, lock him up with his books and his Bible, slam him down on his knees before texts and broken hearts and the lives of a superficial flock and a holy God. Force him to be the one man in the community who knows about God. Throw him into the ring to box with God until he learns how short his arms are. Engage him to wrestle with God all night long and let him come out only when he's bruised and beaten into being a blessing. Shut his mouth forever spouting remarks. Stop his tongue forever tripping lightly over every non-essential. Require him to have something to say before he dares break the silence and bend his knees in the lonesome valley of suffering. Burn his eyes with weary study. Wreck his emotional poise with worry over his life before God. Make him exchange his pious stance for a humble walk with God and man. Make him spend and be spent for the glory of God. Rip out his telephone. Amen. Burn up his ecclesiastical success sheets. Put water in his gas tank. Give him a Bible and tie him to the pulpit and make him preach the word of the living God. Test him, quiz him, examine him. Humiliate him for his ignorance of things divine. Shame him for his good comprehension of finances, game scores, and politics. Laugh at his frustrated effort to play psychiatrist. Form a choir and raise a chant and haunt him with it night and day. Sir, we would see Jesus.
Amen.
And when at last he does enter the pulpit, ask him if he has a word from God. If he doesn't, then dismiss him. Tell him you can read the morning paper. You can digest the television commentaries. You can think through the day's superficial problems. You can manage the community's weary fun drives. You can bless the sorted baked potatoes and green beans ad infinitum better than he can. Command him not to come back until he's read and reread, written and rewritten, until he can stand up worn and forlorn and say, "Thus says the Lord." Break him across the board of his ill-gotten popularity. Smack him hard with his own prestige. Corner him with questions about God. Cover him with demands for celestial wisdom and give him no escape until he's back against the wall of the Word. Sit down before him and listen to the only word he has left, God's Word. Let him be totally ignorant of the down-street gossip, but give him a chapter and order him to walk around it, camp on it, sup with it, and come at last to speak it backward and forward until all he says rings with the truth of eternity. And when he's burned out by the flaming word, when he's consumed at last by the fiery grace blazing through him, when he's privileged to translate that truth of God to man and finally transferred from earth to heaven, then bear him away gently and blow a muted trumpet and lay him down softly and place a two-edged sword on his coffin and raise the tomb triumphant, for he was a brave soldier of the word. And ere he died, he had become a man of God.
This is Wretched Radio.
It's official. Yep, Christianity is now the official religion of haters and bigots. And that's why we produced a new DVD, Wretched Worldview, Persecution.
because Christians need to know how to respond to our new tolerant culture that is increasingly intolerant of Christians. Wretched Worldview, Persecution is available now at wretchedradio.com. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. Newsflash, Christian churches can't seem to articulate the gospel. That should shock us to the core. And that's why Wretched has produced Gospel Clarity Defining the Good News. Yes, somehow the evangelical church has turned the glorious gospel into a life enhancement program, a system to clean up the outside of the cup, a health and wealth promise. The gospel's none of those things. It's far more magnificent. Gospel Clarity Defining the Good News. Available now at wretchedradio.com. It's time for a drive-by minute.
In this world where we don't have very many people who love us and care for us, we don't have very many people who listen to us. I don't think I could tell you the number of people that finish telling me their story, and before I've ever even said anything, they start to cry because they can't believe that somebody would sit there and listen to them. I had a woman who was being abused by her husband. She was sitting in my office, and she spent an hour and a half telling me the most horrible things you've ever heard. And she's pretty deadpan as she told it. She was done, and I put my face in my hands, and I said, "I am so sorry. It sounds like you have been through just about the worst thing any wife could ever go through." And she started sobbing. And she said, "In 15 years, nobody has ever listened to me tell that whole story." I mean, if you listen to people, you've already done more for them than most people would ever do, because most people just don't want to hear about what you're going through. And if you listen to people, you've already done more than most people.
You can get Drive-By Biblical Counseling and all our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea at wretchedradio.com. Idea at wretchedradio.com. This is, what's it called? Oh, yeah, Wretched Radio. If you want to get a hold of us, send an email to idea at wretchedradio.com. And I'm, in a sense, very, very pleased to share this email, even though it's going to mean a very long clip is going to follow it. And I'm sharing this simply because I suspect that this woman is not the only one. I suspect that there are many people who need to hear this, who believe that they are second-class saints. This is a common issue inside of evangelical Christianity. There are people, and I am not suggesting for a second that they're not saved, but there are born-again Christians who think, yeah, okay, I guess I'm saved, but no buts. There are no second-class Christians inside of God's kingdom. Use either in or use out. This letter was sent in regarding the suitcase video. If you recall, in Life is Best, we did a segment. It was about 5 minutes long. It has one of my favorite songs, You're Not Guilty Anymore, with Steve Lawson doing some preaching. And it is just a wonderful gospel presentation with a great song, with a powerful message that says, if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. All of them. And you do not need to go to the back of the Christian bus. And this woman saw this video, and she wrote this, sent to idea at wretchedradio.com. The idea of the suitcase was my life as a believer. The suitcase in the video, if you recall, if you've seen Life is Best, and many of you have. And by the way, thank you to everybody who gave and got in the month of January for a gift of any amount. You got Life is Best. Well, lots of people did that to get equipped to defend life. And you'll remember this video with Steve Lawson because he was speaking from a nursery. And then we played the video, and it's a video of a guy, a young man, who's got a suitcase. He's on the train to work, and He leaves a suitcase on the train, but by the time he gets up to the office, the suitcase is back at his desk. So he takes it out to the dumpster and throws it away and starts walking to his car. And when he gets to the car, he sees the suitcase right there. Why? It was his guilt following him, because he had not fully absorbed the idea that all of his sins are forgiven. And so she writes, "That video of the suitcase was my life as a believer who committed and commits sins big and small and is utterly tormented by them, painfully so with no relief. For some 30 years now, my husband sat down with me this morning as I showed him the show with the suitcase video. And he worked to extricate me from the punishment corridor that I thought God had put me in. My husband told me God loves me, values me, and has forgiven me as much as the best Christian and the worst. I am loved. I am valued. I can come out of the punishment corner trusting God didn't throw me away or relegate me to insignificance." Do you need to hear that? Are you dogged by your past? Are you haunted by those things that you did maybe many years ago? Then perhaps hearing this presentation from Steve Lawson, accompanied by the suitcase video, will help you too.
The choice that you have made is a definite sin against God. It's the breaking of the law of God, and the curse of the law is death. And so what you feel by way of guilt is real. The good news of the gospel, though, is that upon the tree, upon the cross, Jesus Christ bore the curse of all those who would believe in him. And by faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven and are washed, and you are made clean from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet.
Here's the young man on the train with his suitcase. He doesn't look like a joyful fellow.
It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. Doesn't matter where you've been. Hear me tell you, I forgive. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. Can you believe that this is true? Grace is bond that I am giving you. Cleansing deeper than you. Was paid for long ago. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you. Mercy.
And the suitcase just keeps following him.
arms of the Savior are open to you this very moment, and He will receive you if you will humble yourself like a little child and come to Him. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light." What would you give up? You would give up your sin, your guilt, your sorrow, the accusing conscience. And what would you receive? You would receive peace with God. You would receive the peace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ would take away all of your sins. He would move into your very life. He would dwell within you. He's preparing a place in heaven right now for all those who will commit their lives to Him. You would lose everything that is tormenting you, and you would gain everything that will bless you and bring the peace of God and the blessing of God to your life. To Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, and one day He will take you to heaven to be with His Father above. May the Lord help you make this most important decision you will ever make in your life.
If you are not a Christian, today is the day of salvation. Your past blotted out when you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are an individual who has repented and believed that Jesus is the God-man who died for sinners, and you have placed your trust, your hope in Him, then you're not guilty anymore. And you need to hear loudly and clearly, perhaps like the lady who learned it after 30 years, "There is now therefore no condemnation, none, to those who are in Christ Jesus." There is not a list in the New Testament that says God forgives everybody, but some of you were murderers, thieves, fornicators, homosexuals, does not matter, whatever the gamut is. When Jesus saves, He saves to the uttermost, and you do not need to walk into the church wondering when you might be outed, because you already have been, and you have been declared not just forgiven, but righteous. Do you need to hear that today? Until next time, go serve your King.